The first book of Kings, chapter 13, let us read from the beginning of this chapter, 7 verses. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah, by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. This is the passage I wanted us to read. If it stopped right here, it would have looked like a story that is not exactly very difficult, but rather nice. However, it's not. It's not, humanly speaking, it's not a very nice story. It's a difficult and very stern message from the scripture. But before we proceed on meditating upon this chapter and the whole situation and the message, the benefit that we can reap from learning from the mistakes of the others, let us look up to the Lord in prayer first. Heavenly Father, as we are looking into this word of thine, the old records, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, may that old message, the teaching of thy Spirit, become fresh and new to us. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that thou open our hearts and minds to thy holy word, O Lord. Not only as we are now meditating upon thy word and joined together in a prayer to thee, O Lord, but also when each one of us is walking, each one on his or her own way, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, may always be always thine. Help us, O Lord, and give us grace, wisdom and understanding. Give us the power of thy Spirit, for that spiritual discernment, that we may keep ourselves from twisting thy word to our wishes and our desires, our intentions. Give us grace and power, wisdom and understanding, and godly fear and the due respect to thy holy word, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, that we may filter all our thinking emotions, affections, intentions, desires, all to be filtered through Thy Holy Word. And everything that is not pleasing Thee, O Lord, that we may cast away. And everything that is not pleasing Thee, O Lord, that we may keep ourselves far from it. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou guide us and protect us, and give us a heart that is open, willing, eager to receive Thy teaching and to follow Thy guidance. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Thou hast given us salvation in Christ Jesus. O Lord, give us grace and power to walk in the light of Thy truth, to be true and sincere disciples of the Savior, that our whole heart belong to Thee, O Lord, and our minds to be enlightened by Thy truth. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou keep us from aimlessness, idleness, that Thou keep us, O Heavenly Father, from earthly goals and desires. Keep us from idolatry. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that Thou keep us from adultery. May our souls be delivered from the power of sin. May our souls be daily beautified by the beauty of Thy holiness and nourished with the nourishment of Christ Jesus our Lord. May Thy holy word and the example of our Savior be the bread of life to us, O Lord. Keep us Thou from going astray, we pray. Keep us from evil. Make us strong in faith. Purge out all the doubts and fears. Deliver us from our ignorance and superstitions. And grant us that pure and holy, simple faith in the Lamb of God, that our Savior may be also our Master and our King. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that Thou fill our hearts with love, that we may sense Thy love toward us, that we may share Thy love with one another, that we may reach in love and truth to all the others around us. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou fill our hearts with gratitude and praise and adoration of Thy holy name. Teach us, Lord, to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, to worship Thee in words and deeds, to worship Thee alone and not to mix our own flame with the flame of Thy love and gratitude, O God. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Thou daily revive, restore, and renew in us Thy holy word. Lord God Almighty, keep us from evil, we pray. Make that blessed hope of life everlasting, the expectation of Thy glorious coming, alive and bright in us. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, as Thine own children lead us hand in hand, as the sheep of Thy flock, O Father, Lead us to the still waters and on the green pastures. And then, O Heavenly Father, as Thou hast sent us in Christ Jesus, as a sheep among wolves, gracious Lord, arm us with the whole armor of faith. Grant us patience and loving kindness. Make us calm and strong, meek and humble, wise and modest. Grant us new life in Christ and give us grace to daily die to the deadly enticement of sin that labors through the flesh. Gracious Lord, sanctify Thou us, enlighten us Thou, and make us true and faithful disciples of our blessed Redeemer, who alone is to Thy glory and to the honor of Thy holy name, in whom Thou art perfectly pleased. Amen. I would like to just cast a look upon the past history of the Kingdom of Israel. We know that after the turbulent and often very troublesome reign of the King Saul came the prosperous reign of the King David, and then there was a blossom of the kingdom in the days of the King Solomon. Unprecedented wealth, abundance in just about anything that the king could have desired. The people apparently forgot the threat of the Philistines. Apparently they forgot the suffering and oppression of the other nations around them that they experienced in the days of Judges. But very sadly, they forgot the victories and the deliverances of the Lord that they experienced in the day of Samuel, the prophet. And the worst, probably, of most of the other things that happen in that abundance, they forgot to think about the needy and the poor. The King Solomon could not think anymore what else he could desire. And not caring for those that were in difficult and underprivileged conditions in his own nation, he turned to sin. That insatiable appetite for new experiences, instead of searching and seeking what is the glory and honor to the Almighty God, he focused on his dying flesh. What is there of the pleasures that he has not tasted yet? And so he got lost in the pursuit of carnality and ended up in idolatry. And the judgment of God was foretold in his days. And right after his death, one among the many women that Solomon had in his, well, whatever that was, a woman's palace, I don't know. Is there a nice, a good, a godly name for that? But anyway, among the many women, there was one, Ammonitess. They gave birth to the heir to the throne, And as his birth was, as his background was, so was his life. He was, for a short time, a godly man, and then for a long time, an ungodly man or idolatrous man, and then again, turn to the Lord for a short time, and then again, lose the direction, and act like an Ammonite. King Rehoboam, when the people said, we bore the heavy yoke of your father, King Solomon, building the palaces, building the cities, bearing the levy, the obligation to work in king's projects. Now, make it easier for us. Remove some of that burden. King Rehoboam said, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Such a pride. It shows that this man was not raised in the fear of God, but in an environment of pride and I wonder what is the other word beside pride. He lacked the sense of moderation. Modesty. I think that was a foreign word. They probably lost it in their dictionary, their vocabulary. And so the people turned away from him. They elected another king. Only Judah and Benjamin remained in the kingdom of, I think that was southern kingdom, in the kingdom of Rehoboam, son of Solomon. How unrealistic Rehoboam was, we could see that after this rebellion, he sent Adoram, the man that was in charge of taxes, to collect taxes from Israel, and the people killed him with stones. And King Rehoboam fled back to Jerusalem. I guess at that time he started realizing it's much more serious than he expected. But it was too late. It was too late. I think if Lot's wife was able, if she was able to think when she turned into a pillar of salt, if she was able to think at that time, she would probably have thought, oh, it's too late now to obey the word of God. But I don't think she was able to think. Or at least the pillar of salt was not thinking. It was left there for the others to think about that and mind their way and fear the Lord. Take his word seriously. But here we see Jeroboam, the king, the new king, the rebel king, reigning in some 9 tribes. You see, Judah, Benjamin, and Levi were together. Jeroboam had the other tribes. And I think that the leading, the most powerful tribe was the tribe of Ephraim, the descendants of Joseph. We see Joseph was a very godly man, and his descendants were many very ungodly. That tells us also that we should not rely on our background. Maybe we should say thankfully we have no background to rely on. But even in our personal life with the Lord, personal walk in the faith or lack of it, we should not rely on something that happened 10, 15 or 50 years ago. But we should be very careful that our reliance is on the Lord now and forever after. So, we read here, Jeroboam became the king of the northern kingdom, kingdom of Israel. Israel means the prince of God. But the present kingdom of Israel was the kingdom of idolatry. And Jeroboam, even though he knew it was the word of God that made him king, or foretold him that he is going to be the king. He was going to be the king. And so, even though he knew that everything is in the hand of God, he decided that politics are more important. His personal interest and security was not in trusting the Lord, but having confidence in his own devices. So, he decided to make idols and idolatrous temples. Now that was, in his own mind, that was the worship of the Lord, only it's not going to be invisible Lord in Jerusalem, whose voice they can hear, whose deeds they can see, but he made idols, calves, and said to the people of Israel, these are the gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt. This is your ancestral religion, something from way back in the past. Amazingly enough, Jeroboam did not proclaim himself to be a disciple of Aaron, the great high priest. Aaron was the one that made the first calf. And who was going to be the high priest now? Jeroboam himself. He's going to be the king and the high priest. He needs to become a prophet. Now that was a problem, I perceive, because prophetic ministry not only involves or includes telling the will of God, but also foretelling the future. And that was a quicksand for any false priest and any false prophet. You see, Jeroboam decided that it's not good for him, for his stability, his security, for the independence of his kingdom, will not be feasible that the people go to Jerusalem and worship the Lord God Jehovah. So, because he refused to worship the God he cannot see, but whose power and majesty he can see very easily evidenced or proved, manifested all around, so he figured out an idol whom they can see, but they cannot see any evidence of his power and might, because an idol is a product of human mind. And here in this chapter 13 we see that Jeroboam, the king and the priest, is officiating his priestly duty. He also proclaimed a feast and something similar that they used to have in Israel. You see, he realized the people need some joy, they need some solemn occasions, they need some festivity, they need to feel belonging to something and somebody. And he was quite a psychologist and politician. Of course, all the wisdom of the whole world is nothing else but foolishness, because it's not subject voluntarily, subject to the wisdom of God, to the simple truth of God revealed in God's word. So, as Jeroboam, surrounded by probably a very great number of the Israelites, Hebrews of his kingdom, and probably a great number of his dignitaries, so to say, the elders and the captains and the others that made him king, and probably surrounded by his servants and his soldiers, Jeroboam is coming to the altar of the Lord calf and bringing an incense, a censer and incense, and he's going to offer an offering to that Lord. And at that moment, that was supposed to be very solemn, very important, probably everybody was very quiet, as we are when we join together in prayer. And at that moment, a loud and clear voice came from behind, from the entrance into that temple, or that section, that camp where the altar was. And what was the voice that came through? Altar, O altar, thus saith the Lord, Jehovah, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee, this altar, shall he offer the priests of the high places, they will be slain. They will burn incense upon thee. Well, Jeroboam was one of them, right? And men's bones shall he burn, shall be burnt upon thee. And he, this man of God, gave a sign the same day, same time, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. The same moment as the voice began proclaiming this condemnation, the king Jeroboam turned around and stretched out his arm and pointed towards this intruder and said, get him, get hold of him. And I imagine that quite a few of the people quickly ran to this man, grabbed him. Apparently the man did not resist. He didn't do anything. And probably he was not able to do anything, even if he wanted to. But I somehow perceive that he did not struggle to get away, because at the same moment the altar did fall apart and the ashes were poured around. There was a mess. But the worst thing, that the arm and the hand of King Jeroboam remained stretched out, and he could not get his arm, his hand back to his body. And so instead of saying, take him out of the camp and put him to death, or torture him, or cast him into dungeon, or whatever could have come to his mind, the king Jeroboam said, please, pray to the Lord thy God to heal my hand. What was at that time in the mind of King Jeroboam? That's hard to be very dogmatic about, but I imagine, I think. Why did Jeroboam devise this idol? To secure his rule. To make him secured on his throne. To secure his power over the people. He knew that these men made him king in rebellion to the house of David, in rebellion against the Lord also. And now, if he is not going to be a strong and powerful king, if he is going to be a handicapped king, there will be another one. They will easily dismiss him or put him to death and make somebody else a new king. So he is pleading for mercy He said to the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God. Why did he say the face? Was not the Lord's face this calf erected there above the altar? No. He knew it was not. He is now pleading to entreat that face of the invisible God, whose power and might is so visible, and his stretched out hand, paralyzed, is a very clear manifestation of God's power. Entreat the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord. I imagine that the others that were I think that by this time they released him and they were standing around him, seeing that we need this man's goodwill, we need his friendship. So the man of God besought the Lord. I would think that he might have even knelt down, or at least he looked up toward the heaven or something. It was obvious, but I think more than anything else, it was obvious by his words that he entreated the name of the Lord God, Jehovah. At the same time, instantly as he prayed to the Lord, the arm, the hand of the king was restored. And now the king, a good politician, a good psychologist, a very wise fool of this world, quickly changes the course. And he said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And many people want that. I've seen quite a few people in my brief and limited observation and experience. We beg for God's mercy, and then after that we pay God and we forget it. The deal is over. We don't need God anymore. And obviously that was Jeroboam's intention, but the man of God, by the word of God, answered to the king Jeroboam, if thou give me half of thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. In other words, God does not need your reimbursement, your reward. God commands your obedience, your submission to his will. Turn away from your idols and your idolatry. Turn away from your devices and trust in the word and will of the Lord God Almighty. But why this man would not go in and eat bread or drink water in that place? It was so charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. Now somebody might think that would it not be better if this man of God from the land of Judah went in with King Jeroboam in his house, his palace or whatever, and with his dignitaries, his ministers, his captains and so on, and if he preached to them and turned their hearts from their evil ways to the Lord and so on, would it not be much better? No, it would not, because he would not preach. And they would not listen to him. These are not the people that need more preaching. No, they need more withered and paralyzed hands. They need more broken idolatrous altars. They need more judgment of God, because as long as the grace of God was upon them, they didn't care for the grace of God. And God is the one that decides when is what needed to each group or individual. So, this man of God, the man from the land of Judah, that had a message from the Lord. He received the word of God that was of twofold meaning to him. One was the message to the people that he was sent to proclaim the word of God. The other side of that was that he had the word of God as an instruction for him how to live and what to do. He did the first part very well. So far. So far he is keeping himself on the track, aligned, in harmony with the word of God. So it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. That means, do not even meet the same people twice. Don't give anybody an opportunity to stop you, to distract you, to do anything with you. You have only this end, this ministry, this is your message, do it and rush back. Remember what the Lord said? Be on guard. Be on guard lest anyone deceive you. Be on guard against your own flesh and blood. Be on guard against everything. Control your thinking. And be on guard. Continue in prayers. So, the man of God answered to the king, if thou wilt give me half of thine house. Of course, Jeroboam was not thinking about giving him one room in his house, let alone half of his house. But this was a parable. This was a comparison. If thou give me much more than thou art willing to offer to me, I cannot accept that invitation. I will not go in with thee, neither will eat bread nor drink water. And the man of God turned around and went his way, another way, not the same way that he came. And he returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. So far, wonderful. Everything is all right. But I imagine it was warm along the road. And he was tired, and perhaps he was happy that he did something good. He fulfilled the word of God. So he came to a place where there were no other people. He was all alone. And there was a beautiful tree, and he sat under the tree and he rested. While he is resting, there is a flow of activity in the place from which he was supposed to run away as fast as he could. There dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. Now, who is the old prophet? Old? How old was the prophet? Was he old in years? An aged man? Well, not too old to quickly go on a journey and to ride upon his donkey and to get hold of this man of God from the land of Judah. I would think that this old prophet used to be a prophet of the Lord while the kingdom was won. And the law of Jehovah was all over the kingdom. Now, he is an old prophet. His relationship with the word of God is old. Old and neglected. Old and forgotten. He remembers, oh, it was so good when he was with the other prophets and they were proclaiming the word of God and the people were obeying and the king enforced the law of God. And it was a wonderful time in the days of David and Solomon and so on. But then by the end of Solomon's reign, it became too hard, you know, too many demands, and the king just needed so many things to cheer up his 1,000 wives. Or to somehow devise another pleasure that he has not experienced yet to make the life interesting for him. And now this prophet is an old prophet. His sons are gone to celebrate and have some very wonderful time with the new king, and they worship the Lord, but the Lord this time is presented by a calf, not by the Ark of the Covenant. You see, these are different times, you see. The times have changed. And now the Lord is not demanding faithfulness and obedience. No, just feasting, eating, drinking, and all the signs that tomorrow we shall die. So, what happened? This old prophet is actually now former prophet of the Lord. And presently, he is a prophet. He knows how to speak. He knows how to talk in the form of the Word of God. He knows even how to present something as real that is false. And so, his sons came and told him all that happened. And he, this old prophet, said to his sons, which way went he? And his sons told him, that way. And then he quickly prepared his donkey, and he rode thereon, and he went after the man of God. Now, I wonder, the man of God, did he come walking? No, he had an animal, he had a donkey too. Was the animal of the old prophet faster than the animal of the prophet of God? I don't think so. And if the prophet of God did not waste his time doing what the Lord told him not to do, he would not have been caught in this danger and threat of getting deceived. And so what happened? This old prophet found the prophet of God under an oak. And the old prophet said to the prophet of God, "Art thou the man of God that came from Judah?" And he said, "Yes." Then the old prophet said to the prophet of God, "Come home with me and eat bread." Hospitality. This old prophet is very associable, you know, very friendly man. And the prophet of God said, "I may not return with thee, nor can I go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go thy way that thou camest." But the old prophet said, "I am a prophet also, as thou art." Did you ever have that opportunity? Did anyone tell you, "I'm a Christian just as you are, but I'm not doing the things that you are doing"? This old prophet said, "I'm a prophet also as thou art." And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, "Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water." And then we see here a small note. It's almost a footnote, but it's the word of God. It's not something that a student of the word of God added. This is the message from the Lord in the verse number 18. The old prophet said, "I'm a prophet also as thou art." And an angel of the Lord spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, "Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water." And here comes the last line of this verse. But he lied unto him. Why? Why did this old prophet lie to the prophet of God? But if he wants to lie, let him lie. Why did the prophet of the Lord believe it? Or did he believe it? What happened? So the prophet of God went back with the old prophet and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. The word of the Lord came to the old prophet against the transgression of the man of God from the land of Judah. And the word of the Lord came with force, very strongly. It was not a whisper, it was a cry. And the old prophet cried unto the man of God. And the man of God was him at the same table. Why did he cry? Because it was a warning. It was a sign of a disaster. It was a terrible thing that this man of God did. He came to a foreign land, to another kingdom, to a rebel territory, to proclaim the message of the Lord, and he himself didn't keep it. It was something that reminds me of the crime that Gehazi, the servant of the prophet Elisha, did. After Naaman the Syrian, the captain of the host of Syria, was healed in Jordan, after Naaman dipped in the water, washed himself 7 times, and came out clean from his leprosy, Naaman returned to Elisha and worshipped the Lord and expressed his gratitude for the healing and urged the prophet Elisha to receive gold and silver and raiments, a massive, abundant, lavish gift as a reward for this gift of God. And the prophet Elisha, by the word of God, by the Spirit of the Lord, refused to receive anything. Not a broken penny. Nothing. There is nothing that a man can give to God to pay for the gift of God. And with that message, Naaman the Syrian turned back, having his heart filled with impressions and a few buckets, I guess, or bushels, filled with the soil from the land of Israel. Naaman is going to make an altar in his house with this land, from this dirt, this soil from the land of Israel. He will make an altar to the Lord and he will worship the Lord. And Gehazi said, "Oh, behold, my master Elisha spared this man in the Syrian, but I will run after him and I will get something from him." And so he did. And Gehazi, in his covetousness, his light-mindedness, decided actually to mar the testimony of the prophet Elisha, to show to the Naaman the Syrian, the healed man, that, oh, these Hebrews, you know, they want to worship the Lord, but they just cannot be persistent. First he said he won't accept anything, and then a little bit later he said, "Give me this, give me that." And so Gehazi, for his treachery, for his betrayal of the message of the Lord, for his violence against the will of God, he received leprosy. What is this prophet of God, the man of God from the land of Judah, going to receive for his disobedience? It was a cry. The old prophet cried unto the man of God that came from the land of Judah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, 'Eat no bread and drink no water,' thy carcass not thy alive body, but thy dead body shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers. In other words, you are a dead man. For the reward for sin is death. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him his animal and the prophet whom he had, for the prophet for whom he had brought back. You see, this old prophet is still very kind. He is very hospitable. He is very helpful, except that he labored hard to ruin the other man with his kindness. And when the man of God was gone from the home of the old prophet, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his dead body was cast in the way. And the ass stood by. This donkey, this animal is standing there. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed. Men passed by and saw the dead body in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. So I suppose it was not very far from the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back, this old prophet, heard thereof, he said, "It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake unto him." And he spake to his sons, this is the old prophet still, saying, "Saddle me the ass," and they saddled him the donkey, and he went and found the carcass cast in the way. And the donkey was there, and the lion standing by. The lion had not eaten the body of the man, neither did the lion attack the donkey. So everything was programmed. Obviously, it was not an incident, it was not an accident, it was the word of God fulfilled. And the prophet, this old one, took up the dead man of the man of God, and laid it upon his own animal and brought it back, laid it upon the animal, could have been the animal of this dead prophet, and brought it back, and the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. You see, this old prophet is still very kind and very respectful. Only one thing, he is a false prophet. And this old prophet laid the dead body of the man of God in his own, the old prophet's grave, and they mourned over him. Apparently, this old prophet was joined by the others, members of his family or members of his, citizens of his city, and they mourned over him, and they cried, they lamented and said, "Alas, my brother, oh, what a sadness, what a tragedy." And after they buried the dead man, this old prophet spake to his sons, saying, "When I be dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass." Yes, they will come to pass. Did the old prophet repent and turn to the Lord? I don't see any signs. Just this. This request that he addressed to his sons to be buried, well, that was his own sepulchre anyway. But he wanted to be laid down right next to the body of this prophet, because the word of this prophet from the land of Judah will be fulfilled. If the words will be fulfilled, what about your life? a decent, dignified burial, well, it may be a good place. It may serve a purpose. I'm not sure exactly which purpose it will serve, but suppose it will serve a purpose. But what about your life? What about your standing before the Lord God Almighty? I would like us to think and to consider. We have here three kinds of ministers. And apparently we should beware of becoming either one of them. One is self-styled prince and priest, King Jeroboam. False priest. Idolatrous priest. Rebel priest. A man that does not care for the Lord, but only for his own prestige and his safety, his security. He does not see in the Lord in obedience to the word of God, but in his own devices. He is a man that by his own devices has been destined to hell. I just cannot see anything better for him. I think the word of God is clear about that. Then we see an old prophet, a prophet that makes his own prophecy. Is it good that he be hospitable, that he invite a fellow prophet to be his guest? Well, that hospitality is a virtue. But is it good to feel that it is the will of God that he come and eat bread? Well, it might be. But when the old prophet heard that by the word of God it was commanded to the man of God from the land of Judah not to eat bread, not to drink water, not to accept any invitation and enjoy hospitality in that land, should not this old prophet reconsider if he was a godly man, he would have. But he was a godless man. And the old prophet in this case reminds me of the old man of sin, revived and thriving. Even though the old prophet has the skill of putting on him a cloak of righteousness. The third one that we might be the closest to, an honest, sincere, and for a time faithful man of God. He went on a long journey, on a dangerous journey, to proclaim the message from the Lord to the sinful and rebellious people that still have the name, the people of God. He proclaimed the message, and when they invited him, the king Jeroboam invited this man of God from the land of Judah to be his guest, he refused. And he said, why? My God forbiddeth me to do that. Because they live in sin. Have no fellowship with darkness. Do not encourage evil. But then, after a while, after journeying for a time, after having done what the will of the Lord was, he relaxed. He relaxed and he rested. Now let's think about that. If he was not to eat in that place, perhaps he was hungry. If he was not to accept anybody's hospitality, perhaps he was tired. Now if he rests, he will get more hungry. If he rushed back, he might feel more tired. You see, he made a bad choice. To endure in our suffering, to endure in our striving to do the will of the Lord is very important. Not to relax, not to be lax in our obedience to the Lord. And so what happened? As he was resting, the old prophet came and told him a beautiful lie. And the lie was so beautiful that it looked like the real word of God. The man of God from the land of Judah knew that Jehovah is not going to say one moment this and next moment that. That the word of God cannot contradict one another. Why did he believe it? If he did believe it. Why did he obey the invitation to disobey the word of God? All the way, close to the end of this book, we find that the lake that burns with sulfur and fire and fiery coals or brimstones or whatever, and an awful place, is prepared for all those that love lies. Why did the man of God obey? Why did he yield to this invitation to disobey? Because he liked it. If this old prophet said to the man of God, you have to return back. An angel of God appeared unto me and told me, go and call him back. He has to go and tell King Jeroboam again not to be an idolater. And King Jeroboam is going to kill you for that. Would the man of God obey? No, because hardly anyone likes to be killed. But because this old prophet said, come and eat and drink, be my guest. Well, maybe that is the will of God. You see, considering and deciding what the will of God is by our convenience is the path to destruction. The will of God will always bring us closer to the Lord.